dealing with a careful consideration of the facts so that you do come to a conclusion so you can comprehend something. And it's in a context this time in the book of Hebrews. And so we're going to be noticing it in the book of Hebrews. Now, when we come back to it, consider this, we do have one more noun that is the result of the act of considering and coming to a comprehension, and that is the noun na'ema. And so that's something we'll be picking up next. We'll probably pick up a few other words that have the nous na'o as part of the stem with prefixes. There are about 13 of those, if I remember. And so there are quite a few other words that relate that are built off of this mind term. And it is a key mind term, the nous, the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. It's that part of the mind that we put to use when we think. And so our thoughts pass through it, dianoia. And so we have dianoia. But then this is where you do really consider the facts very carefully and you come to some conclusion, so you do comprehend something, and it's putting the mind to use, and the na'ima will tie in with that. But this morning we're dealing with Hebrews chapter 11, and in the 11th chapter, it's commonly referred to as the faith chapter, and so you have all of this, the references to faith, within Hebrews 11. Actually, you find faith 23 times in Hebrews 11, and so it does deal with faith. You have the reference by faith, and that is something that occurs about 13, 14 times by faith. You have through faith, a dia preposition used with it, and so that occurs about 5 times. Then you just have some other occurrences referring to faith, the rest of them. And so you do have a lot of references to faith. And so Paul is dealing with faith, he's writing to, Jewish believers. They were born Jews. They were raised Jews. They were saved out of Judaism. And yet they were being persecuted because of their faith in Christ now. And they're actually being persecuted. Even their goods are being confiscated because they're Christians. And so they're enduring some difficult things as Jews. And Paul writes to them to encourage them to continue on where they are, to continue assembling, to continue living the Christian life, and to continue moving forward, not to be drawn back into Judaism, which some were doing. And apparently from what we read in between. Now I say Paul says this, and there are good reasons why Paul didn't put his name on this, because he had contradicted some of the things by going to Jerusalem earlier to Jewish feasts and things. And so there's no doubt that Paul wrote this. Many do question it. The early church did understand Paul to be the author. And there are many Paulinisms in it, things that the way Paul writes. And so it wasn't Luke writing. It wasn't Timothy. It wasn't somebody else, as oftentimes some say, because of the differences at the beginning. But it is very Pauline. But anyway, that's not where I was going, but we're dealing with faith. He's dealing with faith. And so as we come into this chapter, we will be emphasizing the emphasis that Paul makes here to start with faith. And faith as it relates to another subject, that is the ages and our consideration of the ages. And so we don't have a lot of things spelled out about the ages, but we will spend a moment to look at ages as we get into the study today. But we do find a breakdown in the chapter. He breaks it down. You find four different dispensations referenced by the people living. And so there is a change in the context as he goes through all of these issues dealing with faith. And so he begins, though, with a definition of faith. So when you have a to be verb or a verbless clause where you supply a to be verb is, then it, and it, here you do have an is, but he's telling you what faith is. And so he defines faith in verse 1, and that's where we're going to begin. So let's go ahead and get started. Father, we're thankful for the morning, for your word as we look into it. Again, we ask for clarity of mind and that the Spirit might guide our thoughts as we move through your word. At this time also, we remember the saints down in Titusville, Florida, and the conference that's going on there. And for the saints from here who are down there now, I just ask that it might be a time of blessing. And also today here that you might use your word to accomplish your purposes to your glory, and we'd be thankful. Amen. Now he begins, but before I begin in chapter 11 and verse 1, I'm going to step back up into the previous chapter, and we're going to just look at a couple of things here at the very end. You do have a mention of promise. I didn't mention that you do have promise, referenced about 7 times or so in chapter 11, but he refers to promise. You can go back earlier in Hebrews and you do find promises. And so as we look at promise, from promises, we do get hope. Now he doesn't refer to hope as we look at chapter 11, but he does say in verse 37 in chapter 11, he says, for a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Excuse me. Now the righteous, the just, the righteous will live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. And so if somebody from him, so if somebody draws back from his faith, he doesn't have, Paul's not too pleased. He doesn't have any pleasure, good pleasure in it. But we are not out from them who draw back unto ruin. The word perdition here, we just take it as ruin. They're going to destruction. And this would be in their present tense salvation. But concerning them that believe, or we, but out from them, I'd say, out from them that believe to the saving of the soul. And the word saving here, it's not soter. Teria, it's not soter, it does not, but it's another word to work around, to do around, to make around, has the idea of preservation. And so it's the preservation of that individual if he is not the ones who believe to we could just say the preservation of the soul. Now he moves on and he uses another conjunction that say, and can be, but, and, moreover, now. And so now is a temporal idea, not bad. And he goes on to say now. And he says, faith. And when he looks at faith here, he says, now, faith is what? He says, hold on a second. Get to the right chapter here. But he says, faith, and he's going to describe what faith as to quality is. And so he says, now faith, it is something. It's the substance, it says here. This word comes from to stand under. It can be used of an undergirding. And so it gives you support. And so faith is the substance. It is used back in chapter 1 and verse 3. In fact, if you keep your finger here, we'll just take a quick look at it. It's not translated this way at all. But here we would translate it in 1:3 as essence. And so we could say, while being in the brightness of his glory and the express image, that is, the character of his person. The word person here, hypostasis, is his essence, definitely not person. And so the essence of God, what one really is. And so the Son of God, he is, he has the exact stamp, and he is stamped down, he's the exact image of God. He is God, and it deals here with the essence of God. And also just notice that he upholds, he bears all things. He does so by the utterance. And the word here, rhema, looks at the individual utterance, the utterance that comes from his dunamis power, his omnipotence. And then it goes on to his human nature as a person when he says, when he had by himself cleansed our sins, purged or cleansed our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so is the God-man in his human nature. After he died for our sins, shed his blood, he did ascend up and he seated at the right hand of the Father. But he is in the essence of God. Well, that's the same word that we find here in Hebrews 11:1, translated substance. And so he is the undergirding. This is what he really is. He's the foundation, the undergirding, that which supports the support of things hoped for. Now we do come to hope. I knew we had hope, but I said it wrong a bit ago. We do have hope here. But it gives the substance, the undergirding of the things hoped for. And then it's the evidence, that is the proof, that is of the things not seen. And so he is faith. You take God at his word, and that's what faith involves. Faith is taking God at his word. Now, when you find the word hope, hope is based upon a promise. And so we do find promise. I said 7 times in this chapter. We noted it back in chapter 11 and verse 36, where you have a promise. But you can find promises. We have better promises in the book of Hebrews. And so we do have things that are better, but promise. When you have a promise, God makes promises. He made promises down to different individuals down throughout the Old Testament and the different dispensations. They had hope from the promises. The hope wasn't just something iffy, that like it is in our English language. It just might be or it might not be. But hope is based upon a promise, and that promise gives it certainty. And so if it's hope dealing with the promises of God, it's a guarantee. And so it is something that gives you your full assurance, but it's a hope. And so you do anticipate that the fulfillment of the promise, it will be fulfilled. And then you come to faith. Faith is something that you take God at his word, and it gives reality to that in your mind, what he has promised. And so faith makes it real to you when you look at it now and see that it's real. And so it will take place. So faith, promise, faith, and hope, put it the other way, promise, hope, and faith do relate together. These are words that do tie together. Back in Romans chapter 8, have to look at the verse to make sure, but it's he does say there that if you can see it, why do you hope for it? You don't need to hope for something if you can see it. And so that's verse 24, we are saved by hope. But again, that's based upon a promise, but hope that is seen is not hope. And so if you can see it, you don't hope for it. You already see it. It's already real there to you. And so it's not something or hope that gives you hope, though, because it will take place. It is. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? And so if you don't hope for something that you already can see, it's already there. but it's based on the promises of God. It's something out there that you don't see. And by faith, you believe, you take God at his word. And the verbal form of faith, of course, is believe. And so you believe. And so faith is, it's the undergirding, it's the support for the things that are hoped for. It gives certainty to them. And so it's the proof, the evidence of things that are not seen. And so you don't see it. And so you do hope for it. And so, but faith makes it real to you now. And that's essentially what he's saying here. And so that deals with the issues of hope. Again, when it says the evidence, I translated proof, and it is a term that only occurs here and in 2 Timothy 3:16, where there is a textual problem. And so it's either a hay box occurring only here, or, and I'd probably leave it in at 2 Timothy 3:16. It's just the word elenchos is what you find in John chapter 16 and verse 8, where the Holy Spirit, he reproves the world. He convinces the world. And so this is a word dealing with convincing, though, the convincing, the proof. And so it is proof. It's a conviction, a convincing of concerning things that are not seen. And so the things that you don't see, these are the things that God has promised. And so that's where we note this. This was kind of a legal term back in the Greek of the day. It was a common term, but in the New Testament, it's not so common. But you do have the stem used in a few places, though. Now, when we see things that are not seen, these are things that are based on promise, though. And so you don't see them. You don't see them, but they give you hope. And so by faith, they can become real to you now. We're in Hebrews 11, and we're moving on to verse 2. And so when we come to verse 2, you have some witness given here, some witnesses, and you have a bunch of witnesses named here and you do find their witness down through here. They have a good witness. Now, I want to say something about witness. Witness, we get our word martyr from it, and so martyr is the word for witness. And so this is you do have another form here, martyria. They're witness, though, the thing that they testify. It's a testimony, a witness. And so it can be a vocal witness, but it also can be a witness by what you do. And so that's what we find here when we look at this word. And so in verse 2, he says, for by it, the it here goes directly back to faith. And so it doesn't use the word faith here. We could supply it, but it is it. It's this. It's a near demonstrative pronoun that agrees with faith. And so by this, that is faith, the elders obtained a good report, a good witness. And so they had a good witness, a good report they obtained. And so they did have a witness, though. But it was by faith. And so were they going around saying, I believe this, I have faith, I have faith? Well, we could go back to Romans chapter 14. And at the end of chapter 14, probably about the 29th verse or so, I may get maybe off by a verse or so there. But anyway, it says that if you have faith, who do you have faith to? You have it to yourself before God. You don't need to go around telling people you have faith. And so today, in this dispensation, we don't have to go around telling people we have faith. And so Paul made that clear, dealing with a weaker, stronger Christian in chapter 14 of Romans. But as we come into this chapter, though, you have all of these people who had a good report, a good witness. Their testimony was good. Did they say anything? No, it's not by what they said. And so their witness wasn't by going around saying, I have faith in this, I believe. They didn't have to. They demonstrated their faith by their activity. And so that's what Paul points out. And so these Hebrew Christians, they can direct faith. Now their faith is a little different, a lot different than in the Old Testament. And so if you go back into the Old Testament faith, they had to take God at his word. They had to believe, but it was more of a human kind of a faith though. Today, faith is part of the fruit from the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, 23, you have the fruit of the Spirit, but that this is part of the fruit of the Spirit, faith. And so we do. If you have faith, you take God at his word. And so when God makes a promise, you take him at his word. And it's a little, this is by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, really, that we do have faith today. In the Old Testament, this was their human faith that they mustered up, and they did. Now, it speaks of the elders here, that is the word presbyteros in the plural, but the elders, those who were older, these were the ones who were back in the Old Testament. And it's interesting, inclusive in this list, you do find not only males, and so he's not dealing with it as a technical term, but he's dealing with what they were the old timers, you might say, in this context. But they were those going back into the Old Testament. You will have females as well as males, who had faith. And so he's going to break this down. You can kind of trace it through. And this goes all the way down through verse 39 to the end of the chapter. And it begins in 4 through 39, the faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And so we do have something about 14 times. You have by more than that, I guess. I don't remember my figure on it. But anyway, it's by faith. And then you have faith. Otherwise, we did mention through faith. Now, this deals with Old Testament and dispensations when God dealt with people in different ways in the Old Testament. And so they lived at in different households. There were different rules for the households. There were different stewards over the households who dispensed to the household the things that God had to dispense to them. And so you go through these and you can kind of break it. You can break it down as to the dispensations that are involved. Now in verses 4 through 6, it doesn't cover every dispensation, but it does cover four dispensations. But you have by faith in verse 4, Abel. And this goes back to concept of conscience, to the dispensation of conscience down through verse 6. And so you have Abel and Enoch, and without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this was at a time when there was a potential in this household for people to find God. And God did appear to them. You can go back and we can demonstrate it in the book of Matthew and moving through these times when God did appear in unique ways to them. And he walked with them. He talked to them. And so he actually appeared apparently in a human form. He didn't become flesh then, but he took upon himself a form that he appeared to them and spoke with them. You can see that with those back all the way through here, dealing with those back in the Old Testament. And so it's not just that we believe in God today, that's for sure. Now, as we move on to verses 7, and we move to verse 7, we come to the next man by Noah. And so Noah, he built an ark, and he did so by faith, though, by faith Noah. Moving on to verses 8 then through, and so that would be the dispensation of human government. We move on to the promise though, and promises given to Abraham. And that's going to cover down from verses 8, covers quite more of an extensive place here down through verse 22. We don't have time to bog down on it, but by faith, Abraham in verse 8. And so he was told to depart from where he was. He sojourned by faith in verse 9, and you notice that he had promise given to him. Now, as you move on down to verse 11, we come to through faith, and there you do have it's by faith. It shouldn't be through. It's an instrumental case. But by faith, Sarah herself received strength. Now, she did some doubting, but then by faith, she did. She says she had faith here, dealing with the promise again that she would have offspring. And then it goes on to describe how these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded by them, but yet they did anticipate them, they embraced them, they greeted them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth, and so forth. But then it goes on down to verse 17, we come back to by faith Abraham. So he goes back and picks up Abraham again, by faith Abraham. And this is when he received the promise, and he offered up his unique one-of-a-kind son, Isaac. And it was by faith then, in verse 20, we move on to Isaac. He blessed Jacob and Esau and so forth in verse 20. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Then 22, by faith Joseph. And so that takes us down through promise. And so the promises were to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so you had the promises of the seed. Now, as you move on to verse 23, and when we, and you cover on down from 23 to verse 39, actually, you're dealing with the dispensation of law. And so you're dealing with law. And so in verse 23, it's by faith Moses. Verse 24, by faith Moses. And by faith in verse 27. And then in verse 28, it's by faith again, not through faith, as the AV says. And then by faith again. But now you move on. And you come to verse 29, by faith they. And so this moves on to the house of Israel, to the sons of Israel, and their departure from Egypt. By faith does the same thing in verse 30, dealing with the walls of Jericho, and it's the people again. And then you move on, interestingly enough, there's even an Old Testament example of faith in Rahab the harlot. And so she was still known as a harlot. And so by faith, the harlot Rahab. She didn't perish with the rest of them in town. But anyway, in verse 32, and what shall I more say? And so now you have a bunch of other ones who would be by faith, but he doesn't go through them. And there would be others he could include in the list, no doubt. But you have Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And so you had other prophets. So there's a list of a bunch of other individuals who, by faith, they accomplished things in the Old Testament. But they were living under the rule of law. And so it was in the dispensation of law. And then it goes on to describe what some of these did. And now it is through faith, dia in verse 33, through faith. They subdued kingdoms and so forth, but they didn't, and they had the promise, so they received promises. Goes on to describe Daniel at the end of 33. But anyway, we won't go through all of the rest of these. They actually have women who received their dead again and so forth, and they anticipated a better resurrection there. But you come down to the end of the chapter. It does say that in verse 38 that those who suffered things, the world wasn't worthy of them. But it says, and these all, That is the ones that he listed in the previous verses from 4 on. These all, having obtained a good witness, a good report, a good witness. So they had a good, a noble, an excellent witness by what they did, taking God at his word in the end through faith. But they did it through, dia, through faith, but they did not receive the promise. And so that takes us down through Lot. They didn't get the promise yet. They were anticipating. And so but faith, it was the undergirding. It gave the substance, the undergirding, the reality to the things that were promised, the things that were resulting in hope. And so by faith, they became real to these individuals, and they lived according to the hope that they had, because they took it by faith and believed it, the promises. And so anyway, it was the proof of things not seen. And so they couldn't see the end yet. Now that's kind of interesting. So you have verses 1 and 2 describing faith. But then we come to another verse in verse 3, and this is where we're going to settle down for a time, because this is where we do find our word Nael. And so you have through, and when you consider through here, it is by faith. It's not a dia here, but it's an instrumental by faith. And so by faith. And so what he describes here is that there is something by faith that we do. And so this is the grace believer. Now we went through 4 dispensations, individuals living in 4 dispensations, and well, grace does occur. But grace believers are referred to in verse 3 and also in verse 40. And so we do find the dispensation of grace referred to, not by name, of course, but by those who are living in it. And the way that we know that, it is by faith, we. So who's the we? Well, the we is Paul. And he also the Hebrew Christians. And so those in Jerusalem who were believers that he was writing to, but it's inclusive of believers, of grace believers. And so we, he says. And so by faith, we do take God at his word based upon promises given to us. And we could go back to look at promises, but we do have better things. We do have a better covenant by the blood of Christ. It's better than the covenants of the Old Testament, the new covenant with the church. We do have a better covenant. He does deal with that back earlier in chapters 8 and 10. You do have some references to it, but it's a better covenant. We have better things. But here he says that it's by faith we. Now they translate na'e'o, understand again. And that's something we've noted through our study of this verb. They like to translate it understand, but it's not understand. It's the word to consider the facts carefully, to come to a conclusion. So you do come to some comprehension. You do comprehend. And so you have to consider the facts. Now he does speak of the facts that you need to consider here. And these are things that we don't really understand. We haven't come to an understanding, but we can consider the facts. We do have facts, and we can consider those, and we can come to some comprehension as to what happened here. And so he does spell it out very carefully here as to what he is speaking about, that we need to consider carefully with dealing with the facts. Now, when he does this, it's interesting. We don't have a verb right away, but he does. We do have an infinitive, and that does comes from, and it is the infinitive from a to be verb, ginomai, to come to be, to become something. And so to come to be, It appears down at the end of the verse, actually, the last word in the verse in the Greek New Testament, and for emphasis. And so the things that have come to be. But notice what comes to be as we look at this. And then he has what is usually the direct object, but used with the infinitive, this case, which is a case of the direct object, accusative case. It is used with the infinitive like it's a subject. And so the subject, the thing that's being acted upon here that has come to be are the ages. And so you do have the ages. And so that's what he says. And so we're to consider the facts carefully. And so that we do come to comprehension that the ages, not worlds, but ages were. And when it says we're framed, that's maybe not bad, but it does come from the word, word that we do find in other places. Katartidso is a verb that we find back in Matthew chapter 2, where you have the disciples, the two brothers, were in the boat mending the nets. And so it was used of mending nets. And it's also used in Galatians 6:1. If you see a brother who's overtaken in a trespass, then you need to, you can go to such a one, you need to thoroughly adjust him is how we would translate it there. And so there needs to be a thorough adjustment. And so it's used in various ideas, but it's sort of setting something straight, like if used medically, it would be setting a bone straight, a broken bone or something, be mending it. But here it's this is used of adjusting, giving an adjustment, a thorough adjustment. Well, the ages, he says, were adjusted. And the way that they were adjusted was by an utterance, a quality of an utterance, a phrema, not the logos, but the phrema, a word, an utterance from God. And so God framed the ages. Now, before I go on of that, before I move further, I want to pause just for a moment. We need to stop and consider the ages. He uses the word ages in the plural. And ages does occur, plural ages. It can be used of previous ages. Ages in the past can be used of the future. And so it could be used of past, present, future ages. Sometimes it may incorporate all of the ages. And dealing with all of the ages. But this is dealing with ages. What is an age? Well, when we stop and consider an age, ages are periods of time. Dispensation doesn't emphasize the time concept. It does deal with rules, house rule, the rules over the household. And so it does deal with that concept. But ages do deal with an indefinite period of time. And so usually they'll speak of, lexicons will give you the idea of maybe an indefinite period of time. Now in the Old Testament, it's not as easy as in the New Testament to pick out ages. Because the Hebrew term olam, it is a term that to me sometimes it's hard to figure out exactly what's going on. You do have olam, you have ad olam, a couple of Hebrew terms that do relate to something that is continuing on. And so it has the idea of something that just is going on. It's a long time. And so it can be used in different contexts in different ways. But it is used, sometimes it is translated ages, and rightfully so. Other times you do have some of the concepts of eternity and involved with it in the Old Testament. And so that's in the Old Testament. We're not dealing with the Old Testament concepts though. And to do a study of the ages and to go through these terms is a major project. And I mean a major project to go through all of the, if you're working in those areas. But in the New Testament, we come down to ion. That's a simple word, ion. And so you have four vowels. And so you have, it's an age though. And so it is an indefinite period of time. And when it speaks of the ages, it does, it is used in context. You have, you look at the context, but if it's dealing with the ages, as God has laid out the ages, it says here that the ages were framed by an utterance from God. Now, an age is something that does deal with God. And you don't really have a, this is an age kind of a definition of it. But when we go through the ages, things changed from time to time and dealing with time. And God revealed different things to different individuals at different times. And so he did, you did have things that when God revealed, when he revealed something about himself to spirit beings, first of all, and then to human beings with the creation of Adam and Eve. And then throughout the time now during the human race, the ages that we find now in time, it does deal with this. He is revealing things about himself to mankind. There are things that you can come to know that God does reveal about himself. He may reveal those things in a positive manner, things that are true of himself. And so God may reveal himself to them in some way, or it can be used in a negative, opposite way. And so we'll notice that as we get into this a little bit further. But it does deal with the God's revelation. And so it is an indefinite period of time in which God does reveal something about himself, either to spirit beings or to mankind. And so it's either going to reveal what he is like or what he is not like. And so just keep that in mind. We'll look at at some age a little bit more as we move along. Now, for an age to involve revelation, there had to be somebody to reveal it to. And so eternity, it goes back beyond the ages. Eternity past is back in the ages, started back in it. Eternity passed, but before the ages began, God, he framed the ages. And so he did this back in chapter 1 of Hebrews, again in 1:2. He says, hath in these last days spoken, he's communicated unto us in or by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And notice now, it says by, but it's dia, through, whom also he made not the worlds, but the ages. And so he made the ages. And so the Father made the ages through the intermediate agency of the Son. And that was by design in the decree that this was the way that they would do it. Now we come back over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. It says that he framed the ages. And so you could say he thoroughly adjusted the ages. In other words, ages began, they had beginnings and they had endings. And so if you look at we could look at a couple of verses dealing with the beginning of ages and the ending of ages. But we'll look at the beginning of ages, we'll look at other concepts there, I think, but just notice that they do have endings, so they did have beginnings in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. It does speak of these things, and so it deals with the blood of our high priest, Christ, as he offered it once for all. But it says, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the cosmos. And this would be the universe. You have to go back because it would have covered everything going back when the universe came into existence. But now, once in the end of the age. So the first word there, world, is cosmos. The second word in the verse is ion. And so the ages, and so it's the end of the ages, plural. Hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so what he did, he took care of all of the sin and all that was involved with sin, unrighteousness, by his sacrifice of himself. It's at the end of the ages. Now that's the end of the preceding ages. Now we do know from Ephesians 2 and verse 7 that there will be ages to come. And so there are ages to come in which God will reveal some things. We'll be learning more of his grace. And so we'll be learning how to change the prepositions there by grace, which is in Christ Jesus. And so, but it's in Christ. We're going to be learning throughout eternity future pertaining to these, but in the future ages. So there will be ages in the future, but there have been ages in the past also. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, we have another reference to the end of them, end of ages. And so 10 and verse 11, this context is dealing, oh my. I looked at my enemy. Well, I'm not going to finish this today, I guess. I thought I was, but anyway. But anyway, the sons of Israel, after they left Egypt, they were out in the wilderness wandering, and they were murmuring about things in verse 10. And so they were a negative type for us. But he says, now all these things happened unto them for types. And the word in samples here is the word tupos, for types, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And so again, this looks down through the, from the past ages down to now, the end of the ages here. Now we do know from Ephesians 2 verse 7 that there are future ages. And we do know that there are ages out in the future by some other statements also, some other forms. And so when you go into this, into trace through the subject of ages, you have 20, I don't remember exactly, 20 some times you have the ages from the ages. I maybe have a note written down here someplace, but it's, take me too long to find it. But anyway, the ages from the ages. And so you have ages past, and from those ages, other ages come. And so they keep coming on. So you have ages out in eternity. You had ages back there beginning in the past. The past ages, they began with the creation of spirit beings. Had to go back to that time, and that first age would have gone on, and God revealed something of himself to those two spirit beings at that time. They knew that God, they were aware of God somehow. They knew that God was there, but they couldn't meet with him. There was no place to meet. There was nothing, just God and spirit beings. No universe. So with the creation of the material universe, now things changed. And so now you could go back into we could look at, keep your finger here, and just go back to Job 28 for a moment. And in Job 38, we come to a description when Jehovah spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. And he asked him where he was when all these things happened. When he did all of these things, he laid the foundations of the earth in verse 4 and verse 5. He laid out the measures and stretched a line upon it. And then he moves on to verse 6, all describing the earth and such. But then it says in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together. And so this is when he created the material universe and the starry spaces, the stars, those great bodies out there began to sing together. They put out their tune. And so they were some sound. And all the sons of God. Now the sons of God, we won't go through this, but it is dealing with spirit beings. And so these are angels when the sons of God shouted for joy. So there was nothing around before this, nothing they could relate to, and nothing they could have for an abode. But now they had something there in the starry spaces. And so as they did that, these were things that, these were now something that caused them great joy. And so they didn't have mouths, they're spirit beings, but he describes it in terms man could understand. They shouted for joy. And so they were filled with joy, though, as a result of the creation of the universe. Well, that tells us something. During that time, God did reveal himself to them. He's advanced. But now, with the creation of the material universe, you have the earth and you have three heavens. And in the third heaven, that's where he established his place of residence and where he established his throne, where spirit beings could go to, as they did in Job chapters 1 and 2. And so they could go and meet with Jehovah there. They could meet with God there and in the third heaven. And so this is, again, that would be the first age. We could look at a few more of these. But when we look at age, I think I was building up to a point, and I'm not going to finish it all. But anyway, just remember, we live in an age, and we do have an age that is named. And you can see distinctions in the Gospels. You can see this age. The Lord speaks of this age a number of times. And we won't go through the counts now, but anyway, you have in this age, the age in which he was living there, which was the legal age. And so it still was a legal age. And so they were living under that age and the dispensation of law. Now, don't confuse a dispensation and an age. Many good theologians have said that an age is simply a dispensation, and they also come up. I've heard it so many times. They always refer to the age of grace, and so is it the age of grace? Is it the church age? You always find the reference to the church age. No, it's not the church age. It isn't the age of grace. It isn't the age of the Holy Spirit. And it isn't any other kind of an age that you might come up with. And so they apply names to it. But Paul, by the Holy Spirit, tells us what this age is. And this age is what? It's the present evil age, Galatians 1:4. And it does manifest the opposite of what God is. God is demonstrates and he reveals his righteousness, his holiness. He is righteous. He's holy. And he does so now. We'll come back to some of that next week, it looks like. But as we consider this, though, we can, he says, and that's what he says in verse 1, that we can consider carefully the facts concerning and arrive at some comprehension of the fact that God, what did he do? Well, we'll come back to that word, too. It says framed, but he thoroughly adjusted the ages. And so, but it was just by an utterance. Now, did God speak? God is spirit. God doesn't have a tongue, doesn't have lips. He doesn't move his lips and speak. But God, it is an anthropomorphism to describe speaking here, but he does back in Genesis 1. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. Well, God said. He spoke things in the recreation. But all he did when it came into the creation of the heavens and the earth in verse 1, all he had to do was think them into existence. And that's essentially what he did when he said. He just thought them into existence, and they came into existence. God created. And it does demonstrate something of his omnipotence. And when you with the recreation in Genesis 1, you have God's power seen, his wisdom, his dealing with his omniscience, you can see things. Well, I'm trying to tally it up and try to tie it back in. I got plugged down in the first part much more than I planned to. So we'll have to come back to this next week, but we can just consider the facts though carefully that God, He is all powerful. He is all knowing, and God does know all things, and He does all things right. You can go through all of the attributes of God, and He does reveal those things in different ages to His spirit beings and to man, but they were brought into existence, and this is God who did this, and it wasn't just a happen chance, but there is design to it all. God has worked it all out. Father, we're thankful for your word, thankful that it is true, and that as we consider what you've revealed to us in your word, we can come to know things, not to where we fully understand them by any means, but we can come to have a comprehension of them and to understand those things as we're spirit taught, so that we know what we need to know and what you want us to know. And so we're thankful for that now. Ask for your blessing as we continue on, and we'd be grateful. Amen.